All right, so as we've seen in chapter 1, Jonah is running from God. In chapter 2, Jonah is running to God. In chapter 3, he's running for God. And in chapter 4, he's going to run smack dab into God. In chapter 1, he gets a word from God. In chapter 2, he gets a word with God. In chapter 3, he has a word for God. And when it's over, in chapter 4, he'll have a word about God. Jonah has a message, just 8 words. That's it. That's the message for Nineveh. It's just 8 words. It's not a long sermon. You're going to beat the Methodist to the buffet. It's 8 words. That's it, man. That's it. This is not a long message. He is not a long. I know that's a bad joke, but it's a good one, though, right? You know what I'm talking about. Because if you hit the buffet at the sweet spot, the breakfast and the lunch are still at the same place. So yes, his message was brief, chapter 3 and verse 4. It was also blunt. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's incredible. Then in chapter 3 and verse 5 through 9, it was believed in chapter 3. From the smallest to the greatest, the king believed it. And he proclaimed a fast and everybody got right with the Lord. And his message was blessed. And some of the themes, when you're reading the Bible, you want to look for the themes. What is the mega theme in Jonah? One man can actually make a difference. One person. That's all God needs. He just needs one person. God has never been about the majority. Listen to me. The masses have never been right. My dad used to say, people are smart, but the public is crazy. That's what my dad used to say. People are smart, but the public is crazy. And so you plus God has always been a majority, and you need to stop worrying about, well, everybody thinks so. No, no. When has everybody been right? No, listen, never, 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 never. So one person is all God's looking for. Number 2, another theme is our greatest ability is our availability. If you break down the word availability, it's our ability to avail ourselves. Our ability to give ourselves and say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Yes, Lord. That's it. Your greatest ability is to say yes here. That's why God gave you free will. Because when you say yes, it's real. Otherwise, you're just a program. Running a program. You're just an automaton. You're just a robot. But when you can avail yourself, when you have the ability to say no, but yet you say yes here. Everything I have, everything I will be in the future, everything I am right at this moment, hands out, hands open, palms up, take what you want. I'm yours. That's availability. See, God is not looking for perfect people. In fact, God uses ordinary people. There was nothing special about Jonah. When Jonah met the mariners, they didn't know he was a prophet. He looked like everybody else because there was nothing special about Jonah. He's ordinary. Same thing with David. When God chose David and had him anointed to be king, he was ordinary. He's a red-haired, freckle-faced kid. The Bible says he was ruddy. That means he's red-haired and freckle-faced. You know that God not only uses ordinary people, God uses busy people. Do you know why? Because it's easier to direct the living than raise the dead. It really, really is. So if you're in the midst of something and you're busy, don't be shocked if God goes, oh, and by the way, I'd like you to do this. Why? Because he knows he can count on you. Right? God uses ordinary people. God uses busy people. Oh, and by the way, God uses imperfect people because there are no perfect people. Everybody is a hot mess. If you're not sure, talk to the person sitting around you. They'll clear it up. Right? We're all a mess. All of us are a mess. And when you think to yourself, well, you know, I don't know. You know, preacher, we say we need to serve, but, you know, I don't know how to serve. Great, you're hired. You know, I mean, welcome to the human race. You're running about average. I mean, we're all right there. We all have gifts and talents. We all have areas where we just don't fit. Like, I can't teach 3rd and 4th grade. Man, those kids eat my lunch. They eat my lunch, y'all. And I'm like, or 5-year-olds. Jeannie is a genius. I don't know how you do 4-year-olds, 3-year-olds, man. Because when those little girls have a meltdown, I don't know what to do. I'm the parent of a boy. I know how to handle 3- and 4-year-old boys. You know, that's why God made the helpers. They're about this big. They stir spaghetti. They're about that long. We call them the helper. But little girls, I have no idea. You just look back and go, I don't know. I don't know. I remember when we had a family here and their little girl had a meltdown, and I just went, I looked at her daddy and went, hey, come here.
I don't know. I don't know, man. I'm at a loss.
And in chapter 4 of Jonah today, I kind of think that's kind of how the angel Gabriel was just kind of like, Lord, I don't know. I don't know. I'm at a loss. Satan's over here going, thanks for doing my work for me. That ain't mine, you know, right? God uses imperfect people. So chapter 1, he was running from God. Chapter 2, Jonah submitted to God. Chapter 3, he obeyed God begrudgingly, but he obeyed. And that's the perfect, you know, chapter 2 and chapter 3 are the perfect picture of the footprints in the sand poem, you know, where there's two prints, then one print, and then there's one print with somebody being dragged, you know. That's kind of how it worked. And then number 4, chapter 4 is him questioning God's will. Bitterness is one of those things that every human being has to be on guard about. When we allow certain unresolved, or certain hurts that don't get resolved, it festers into bitterness in a human being's life. It takes root like a dandelion, and it colors everything every relationship we get involved with. And it will crop up into your next relationship. It doesn't matter how many times you go to the gym or how many times you change relationships and date somebody else or get married. It doesn't matter. Your past, because you didn't resolve the hurt, it comes up and it's like you're puking it on the next person. And this bitterness is going to cost Jonah the blessing of God. And it's going to cost you the blessing if you don't resolve whatever bitterness you're dragging around with you. Bitterness is the only thing that eats the container it's in. Bitterness is you being angry with somebody, drinking poison, hoping they'll get sick. That's how foolish it is. Jonah is a broken man because he doesn't want to go to Nineveh, as you're about to see. He didn't want to go. I mean, how bad you got to hate somebody to watch them die and go to hell? Because the Jews are the only ones who have the truth at that time. Of all the people on the planet, the Jews were the only ones who had the Word of God. Nobody else. All the rest of them were pagans. All the rest of them, they had had the truth, and they had turned their back on God. Now, that's a very inconvenient truth, but it's true. Well, I just don't think that's right. Oh, so you want to be God now. So you want to be God. So you want to be judge, jury, and make God the executioner. Because that's really how it works, y'all. Well, I don't think it's right. It's not their fault. Yeah, it is. Just like it's your fault. See, one of the reasons why God is just in the fact that if we don't trust Christ as our Savior and that we go to hell is because God didn't make this mess. Mankind did. We made this world a mess. We're the ones that did it. And the fact that you have chosen. Now, listen, you're doing right. You're here tonight. God bless you. I'm not here to spank you. Listen, I love you, but I need you to understand. You're here tonight, and you put your kids downstairs so they'd learn the gospel. And Mrs. Mix is a genius, but she's just a tool in your hand, and you're training your kid to love Jesus because you know it's right. And you want them to love God. You want them to go to heaven. And you're going to do everything you can to make sure they do. But they still may turn out to be, you know, rebels. I mean, there's no guarantees with kids. Have you noticed that yet? Anybody know that yet? Right? There's no guarantee. They may still turn out to be rebels. Right? Hell's full of somebody's little darlings that turned out to be rebels. Right? Within 4 generations of Noah getting off the ark, they were pagan again. Every missionary goes to a foreign country, and he's the first missionary with the gospel to that tribe. They all have basically the same thing in their folklore. Our family, our parents had the truth, and they lost it. And we have been hoping someone would come and bring it to us. So Jonah didn't want to go. Jonah hated these people. He didn't want to go. So revival breaks out. He begrudgingly walks through town, says the same 8 words over and over again, just enough to get by with God. And verse number 10 of chapter 3, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented. God turned from the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. They got right with a God they didn't know. Verse number 1 of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He's a broken man. I mean, he needs a spiritual heart transplant. He's broken spiritually. He has broken fellowship with God, Isaiah 59, and verse number 1 and 2. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Do you understand that? And that's Isaiah 52. Isaiah 59 is your sins and iniquities have turned God's face away, and he won't listen to you. He's broken his testimony. Imagine the fish story the mariners are going to tell. You see, foxhole Christianity really doesn't last. Becoming a Christian in a crisis never really lasts. Jonah's not only broken, he's angry. It says it right there in verse 1, he was very angry. And it says that he prayed. Look at verse 2. And he prayed. Yeah, but his attitude stunk. It had been better that he had not prayed at all until he was ready to repent. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Wait a minute. What? Wait a minute. What? This is just me as an outside observer looking in. So, in other words, Jonah had obviously had an argument with God somewhere in chapter 1, probably between the words, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, you know, but somewhere between verse 2 and verse 3, somewhere after the period in verse 2 and before the word but in verse 3, Jonah and God had an argument. He said, isn't this what I told you? Because Jonah knew God's character. Look what he says here in verse 2 of chapter 4. Therefore I fled. Why? Because I know what you're like. For I knew that thou art gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. I knew you'd do this. He's blaming God. I knew you'd do this. These are horrible people. They have sinned. Listen to me. They have sinned. They've sinned big now. These are number 10 sinners. They're not like me who maybe, you know, I'm a 1.5. You know, I broke maybe one of the commandments, but I took my prized cow and sacrificed it, so we're good now. But these are number 10 sinners. They've broken all 10 of the commandments. You know, the book of James says that if you've broke one, you broke them all. If you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all 10. That's what James says. He was a half-brother of Jesus. Imagine living in his household as a kid. Right? Right? He says, I knew it. You're merciful. You're gracious. And I'm great. I knew you'd do this. Oh. I did the bare minimum and you still forgave them. Well, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. Look what it says. It says, long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. God don't want anybody to go to hell. You understand? I'm going to preach on hell next Sunday night. Y'all need to be here. You think Christmas preacher's going to preach on hell? Yes, next Sunday night. It's the Why I Know series. Why I Know directly below your feet is hell. And I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you from the Word. Now listen. God didn't create hell for you. God created hell for the angels, the devil and his angels. But then when mankind sinned, right, and chose not to be redeemed, by stepping over the slain body of Christ and walking through his shed blood and past the grace and forgiveness of God, chose to step into hell. What's he supposed to do? So, he said, God don't want anybody to perish, but all that would come to repentance. And that's why he didn't want to preach. He didn't want that. He wanted them to be judged and destroyed. Is that why you don't tell people? All right, let's make it plural. What, is that why is that why John Mix doesn't tell people? I have to remind myself That person in front of you, I remind myself throughout the day, the person in front of you, that's the soul for which Christ died. Whether they look like me or not, they're still a soul for which Christ died. But you know what? The results are the same. If I say nothing, the result still happens. They're still going to find themselves in hell if I don't do something. Jonah's a proud man, and he had a pride problem. And God did not fulfill his prophecy. Well, that's Jonah's spiritual immaturity. Look at verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah's angry, he's bitter, he's depressed, he's suicidal. I don't want to live in a world where that type of justice and unconditional love is available to anyone and everyone. It should only be for people like me or the ones I choose. I mean, I'm just reading between the lines here in the original Hebrew, right? Isn't that what it says? Isn't that what it says? You want to be the one who gets to play judge and jury? You want to be the one that says, well, these people get to go to heaven, but these over here, I want God to dirty his hands and be the executioner. You want to be the guy who gets to judge everyone and decide who lives and who dies. And you know, I can only imagine, you know, what was going on right here in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2 was like a typical Black Friday meltdown by a child in the Target checkout lane. And the angels are kind of like, whoa, dude, you know, stepping back like this. Even Satan's like, you know, hey, that one ain't mine. That's yours. You know, I can just see him, right? Because I just, what do you do? You know, because I'm so terrible. I stand there and go, beat him, beat him, beat him. I'm so terrible. I know. But physical maturity does not equate to spiritual maturity. So Jonah had a political agenda. See, the reason I picked Jonah right after Joel is because he lived and worked and ministered right after Joel did. And Joel is the one who said, Assyria will come and they will run a scorched earth policy and they will wipe out everything in Israel, just like the locusts did. You saw the locust, Joel chapter 1. In Joel chapter 2, the Ninevites will come. The nation of Assyria will come. And it will be a scorched earth policy just like that. And they will kill everyone and everything. And it'll be a scorched earth policy. So, you know, 5-6 years later, Jonah comes on the scene. He knows Joel's prophecy. And he's like, I don't want those people. God, you said you'd judge them. Huh. You know, crisis averted. That's what he's thinking. Jonah let his political agenda trump his concern for lost souls. You know, Jonah's professional reputation also, he thought, was at stake. I mean, how am I going to go home after this? How am I going to go home after this? How am I going to go back to Israel where I'm a Jew and the Gentiles are dogs, by the way? Right? Isn't that how the Jews looked at Gentiles? That we're less than they are? And I'm just saying, I love the Jew. They're God's chosen people. Whether they love me or not, I don't care. They're God's chosen, so I love them. And I pray for them, and I pray for the peace of Israel and the peace of the streets of Jerusalem all the time. But I'm here to tell you, at this time, they're dogs, and they think the Gentiles are dogs, and they're just like, look, you know, they're going to get what they deserve, and is what Jonah's thinking. But he forgets that God has a different heart than he does. And he forgets that Abraham was promised that his seed, that the Messiah, would come through his line and be a blessing to the entire world, including the Gentiles. That was a promise back at the beginning. So Jonah needed a spiritual heart transplant. In Ezekiel 11, he'll say, I'll take out the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You know, so Jonah, he had that outward righteousness look, but boy, he was inward rebellious. So he didn't preach with a broken heart. He preached with an attitude. So he comes out the city and he's just sulking. Look at verse 4. Then said the Lord. Now the Lord, what's so great about our God? The only true God, the only God there is, real God. He always takes the initiative. When we stray, when we get all up in our own head and our own sin, he takes the initiative and he comes to us lovingly. And he said, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? I don't see any indication in the context of the verse where it's lightning bolts and thunder and great wind and him going, doest thou well to be, you know, it's that still small voice of, hey, Jonah, you really think being angry is the right choice here? Do you really? Isn't that how we talk to our kids, really? No, that's how I'd talk to mine. I'd say, hey, listen. You really think you're going to get your way throwing a fit? Do you know I need to get that? No. Amen. No. But I think the Lord was loving. Doest thou well to be angry? I mean, what right do we have to be angry with God? What right do we have to put terms and conditions on our relationship with God? Romans 9, Paul said in verse 20, nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Who are we to say anything about what God does? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Why'd you do this? Why'd you make me this way? Why didn't you make me shorter? Why didn't you make me taller? Why didn't you make me skinnier? Why didn't you make me fatter? Why didn't you make me this color or that color? Why didn't I have this or why didn't I have that? Why couldn't I do this? Why? You know, we don't have to serve. We get to serve God. Wouldn't it have been right and just if God would have just let Jonah drown? Right? Wouldn't God have been within his right as our creator and our sovereign king of the universe to just go, all right, go on, help yourself. Right? And he'd have been right to do that. I mean, the sailors ask him his occupation because there was nothing about Jonah that indicated he was a man of God. It had been just of God to let Jonah die and let him just sink to the bottom. So Jonah is going to sit down and try to give God the silent treatment. But this, as you're about to see, is the perfect illustration of what Paul was talking about in Romans 8:7 of the carnal mind. It says here in verse number 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Thought to himself, you know what, listen. Maybe if I get out of the city, maybe I get a little farther away. Because, you know, he loves me. Because I'm special. And I'll just get away from the city. He'll really, because within, I'm telling you, within a few minutes, they're all going to get tired of that burlap on their body. And they're going to go back to drinking and smoking and doing their thing. And God's going to drop the fire. And it's going to be like, they didn't know about the 4th of July. But it's going to be like the 4th of July. It's going to be great. It's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah all over again. It's going to be awesome. And that's what he was doing. He's sitting out there. And in verse number 6, the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. Oh, this is nice. The light breeze. I got these big leaves kind of shading me from the sun. You know, God is providing for Jonah, even though Jonah is a rebellious, wicked-hearted, knucklehead child of God. He's a child of God. He's one of God's. I mean, God's so good to him. I mean, that's unconditional, undeserved love right there. So God prepares the gourd, but he also prepares the worm and a wind. Whew. God is good. Why? Because the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance, Romans 2:3 says. So Jonah rejoiced in the gourd, verse number 7. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and smote the gourd that it withered. Gourd's gone. Verse 8, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. You know, God's like, okay, you want to do this? Okay, we'll just turn up the thermostat. Okay. Don't tell me you haven't done this before, but when my kids were little and they would be throwing a fit in the car seat and they'd scream, we'd turn up the radio full blast and scream right with them. I see your head shaking. Right on, amen. Come on. Right? God's like, okay. You want to sulk, sweat, and sour? Go right ahead. We'll just do it. We'll all just do it together. I love this. That he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. God, you're not doing things the way I think they ought to be done. Because I know best. You know, I'm so special. You really ought to do things my way. You know, when you're in sin, you really ought to keep your mouth shut. Just saying. That's just a rule of thumb I try to follow. Verse number 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Now, verse number 9. He said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. And that's, I'm telling you, if not then, that is right then. When Gabriel, Michael, and all the angels went, oh, dude, man. Oh, come on. Like watching, I'm telling you, it's like watching a meltdown at Walmart, man. It's just like, oh. And again, that's where, that whole picture in my mind of Satan going, well, that's not my kid, so yo, hey, have at it, you know. Because I think Satan was too busy getting ready to kill them all, and then when this all broke out. Verse number 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow. You know, you didn't do anything to make that thing. Which came up in a night and perished in a night. He was grieved over the temporary. Verse 11, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? I imagine God just stood there and looked at him. Is it any wonder I'm going to let them come in and whip you guys here in about 70 years? I mean, you're the best I have. You're the prophet. You're the guy with the Bible. You're the one who's supposed to be living for me. You're the best I have. Is it any wonder? In three generations, I'm going to let them come in and wholesale clean house. See, because God has a heart for souls. 60,000. Hey, he's talking about 120,000 people. See, Jonah was attacking the very heart of God because he was talking about souls. Cast me forth, take my life. See, that's what Paul was saying about Romans 8:7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's an enemy of God. That mind that's so self-consumed about what I want and I got to have it now and I want it now. And it is not subject under the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans 8:7 says. It's rebellious. It's of no earthly good to mankind. When Samuel was dealing with Saul and he said, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is his iniquity and idolatry. You have gone from worshiping me to worshiping yourself when you throw a tantrum like that. You are rebellious. You are stubborn. You are worshiping you. You have just taken me off the throne and put yourself there. You might as well just make a golden calf and sacrifice to it, buddy, because you're now it. See, Jonah couldn't or wouldn't see the big picture. See, at this moment in time, Jonah didn't know that this revival was going to put off the Syrian invasion for 75 years. That this generation of Ninevites were saved, and they were going to raise their kids knowing about Jehovah God. And it was going to be the third generation that would probably invade. And so Israel would be spared for 70 plus years. because Jonah unwillingly went there and did his job. He would put off the invasion. Jonah's generation, everybody Jonah knew, and every one of their children and grandchildren would be spared the slaughter, the wholesale genocide that Nineveh will commit in northern Israel. Everybody he knows and all their descendants for at least two generations will be spared. But he couldn't see it. Do you know what counted cross stitch is? Anybody know what counted cross stitch is? Okay, guys, what happens is your wife or your mother, typically probably your grandma, takes a piece of cloth, it's got dots on it, and they put it in a hoop, and they sit there, and they sew different colored string. And they're sitting there with this big hoop, and they're doing this. And when you're sitting in the Lazy Boy looking at the football game, you're seeing the bottom of it, and it just looks like spaghetti. And it really makes no sense. You're looking at it going, man, that looks like a mess. How are you going to put that on a pillow? I mean, that just looks... But the problem is you're looking at it from the wrong side. When you come around to the top side and look down at it, you see the beauty of the intricate pattern. And that's the problem when we're in raw rebellion, when we are unwilling to look past our own nose. All we can see is the mess of our life and the mess of what's going on around us. We're unwilling to take ourselves out of this and look down from God's point of view and see the beauty of the intricacies and what is probably going to... Because remember, Romans 8:28, even though it hasn't been written, is still in seed form in the Old Testament. That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. I preached on this just a couple of weeks ago, how that and covered those passages in the Old Testament that we considered Romans 8:28 and 29 of the Old Testament. That was Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is the seedbed of Romans 8:28 and 29. Romans 8:20, the all things work together for good to them that love God portion of the Old Testament. If we'll just take a second. See, the problem is you and I can't see the future. See, this is how it works. I'm going to show you. This is how you and I experience time. Time is a construct of God. God created it. And we experience time one letter at a time. Right? Now, we remember the past, but we cannot see the future. Do you understand? Are you tracking with me? We understand time like this in a linear fashion. God sees time like this. He sees from the beginning of Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation 22 and everything in between. And the problem is you and I can't see 1 second past our nose. If we knew everything God knew, we'd choose just like he does. We would accept and go, you know what, you're right, God. I would have chose what you chose had I known what you knew. Because God pays attention to us. Now, when my kids were in public school, my kids were smart. They came home with A's and B's. But every now and again, midterm, they would come home with an I. Do you know what that is? Incomplete. See, the book of Jonah started with an A. Jonah had an A. He had a ministry in Gath-Hepher. He was doing God's job. Dude was an A student. But the book of Jonah's life and service for God ends with the grade I. It ends with an incomplete. Look at verse 11. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city? This is God talking to him now. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? I see it. It's almost like God went, find your own way home. I'm done. I mean, seriously. It ends with a question. Jonah is never mentioned again in the Bible. history. I mean, yes, Jesus uses him in the New Testament as a picture of him being 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth and in the grave. Yes, yes, that's true. Validating that he spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the big fish. Yes, that's true. But Jonah's work history after this moment, there is none. God does not speak to him anymore. God doesn't speak through him anymore. He's done. Mic drop. God goes, find your own way home. We're done. You're fired. See, Jonah never changed his heart. He cared more about plants than people. He cared more about pets than people. He cared more about pleasure than people. He cared more about possessions than people or pursuits or prestige because he thought to himself, how am I going to go home? I just brought the word of God to pagans. I'll never get a job at the temple. What's the book of service for your life for God going to look like? Will we die with an incomplete grade? You know, as I mentioned before, and we're out of time, the only willing, obedient servant in this whole book was the whale. The whale had to beach himself and die to puke that rebellious man out on the ground. Because whales don't survive on the sand. He had to literally die to self to fulfill God's will for himself. He literally had to die to self. He had to go somewhere that was unpleasant and do something that was unpleasant. I'd rather take a beating and fall down than throw up, but the whale is okay. I mean, what has God got to do to get you to do his will? The whale sacrificed himself. The Bible says in Psalm 116 and verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, it sounds cute to say, let's be a whale of a servant, but what are you willing to do to fulfill the will of God for you as an individual? What lengths are you willing to go to fulfill the will of God? Brother Chris read the letter to or the message tonight from Brother Blackburn. He ended his career as a successful law enforcement officer for Virginia Beach, Virginia, and he sold all his stuff. He and his wife have got on a plane. They're going to Bolivia, and they're going to be missionaries. What lengths are you willing to go? How far will you go to see God's will perfected? See, one person can make a difference. See, the problem is the job is not too big. It's the fact that our vision is too small. The opposition is not too big. Our submission is too small. And the task is not too big. It's our commitment that's too small. And the goal is not too big. It's just our effort pales by comparison. So you got to ask yourself, you know, what if what God is asking me to do would lead to a series of events? No matter how distasteful it is, no matter how it goes against my dreams and my desires, but what if it led to his will being perfected in my children and my grandchildren? So you don't get that dream job, let's just say. Let's just say you get out of the military or the government service and you don't get that big job with the big income and the big house and you end up having to go, I don't know, God help you, go live in West Virginia, work for Hobby Lobby. But your kids get saved and your grandkids get saved. And you find yourself at the end of your life with all of them loving each other and loving you instead of rifts in the family, fighting over your junk. You know how many funerals I go to where people just argue about granny's junk? It's foolish. But what if God asks you to do something that at the moment you think is distasteful or against your dreams? How far will you go to follow God's will? Because remember, you can't see the end. But you got to believe God wants what's best for you. And you got to believe God knows what's best for you. See, that's the problem with Jonah. There's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. See, because at the moment you allow your dream to die, God will reveal to you a vision he has for his will in your life. I've gone through it. I had the dreams. I've had several. And I've had to let them die. And then God gave me a vision of something even greater. And I'm now getting to do it. And I love it. But the question is, what if it required me giving up what I thought would be my dream? What's it going to take for me or you to be willing to put our hands out, our palms up, our hands open and say, anything you want. Whatever I am, whatever I will be, whatever I might have in the future, it's all yours. Take what you want. Use it for your glory. I'm willing. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. That's what it means to be a whale of a servant. That's what it means not to leave the book of your life unfinished. That's what it means to end without an incomplete. Our heavenly gracious Father, I can only imagine, I've lost count how many times I have said no to your will. Forgive me. Once again, I praise you, God, for working things out for my good. And I praise you, God, for the things you've brought to pass in my life that I could live the vision you've given me today. Thank you, God, for the life that you've let me live. And now, Father, today I look forward to what you're going to do in the future. And Father, today I just, all I know to do is say, we're yours. I'm yours, God. Each one of us has to make that decision, I know. But Father, I'm yours. And so, Father, today, all I have, all that I'll ever be is yours. Use me as you see fit for your glory. And Father, today, if there's one among us that needs to trust Christ as their Savior, I pray, God, give them the courage, give them the faith, speak to their heart, that they will turn to you and believe. And today, God, glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. As with every head bowed and every eye closed, as the music begins to play, the altar is open. With every head bowed and every eye closed, there's no magic in this carpet up here on these steps, but there's just something about a person willing to step forward, step out, and kneel down and say, God, I'm here. Won't you come? Won't you come? The altar's open. Called a leap of faith for a reason. Our Father and our God, I thank you, God, for the testimony of your word and how it is true and how it endures forever. And Father, as we go from this place, may we be that living testimony that others need to see you in and through us, God. Forgive us where we fail, and Father, use us as only you can. as we avail ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Come